Well, good morning, everyone. It is so great to hear some laughter in here and people just enjoying catching up with each other for a few minutes as we just get ready to start a new year together. I get the privilege of closing off our series on the parables this week, and we're going to be talking through Matthew chapter 18. So if you have your phones or your Bibles with you, you can flip or swipe there, and we're just going to jump right in. There's a few things that we want to cover this morning. To start off, I'm just going to read through it, and then we'll go back through it slowly and unpack it. It's a parable that really isn't hard to understand, but don't be fooled. Just because it's easy to understand doesn't make it simple, okay? So we're going to go through it again after I read this. Let me just jump right in and read this for us this morning. Actually, let me pray first. I think that's a good place to start. So God, this morning, as we talk about this parable that you have just placed on my heart, placed on our heart today, as we just wrap up this series, I pray that you would speak through me. Would you use me? Would you just present truth to us and just bring us life change? God, we want to be better at following you. We want to be better followers of you, Jesus. So help us just to do that through this message today. Give me clarity as I present, and I pray that your truth would just shine through everything that that is done. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' And the master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay everything back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay off the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant back in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailer to be tortured until he should pay back all of his debt. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." I think it's a really great parable. And so let's talk about this. What's going on here? What's being said? Why are these things being discussed? So let's jump right in and let's go with context first. So Jesus and his disciples, they're walking through Galilee and they arrive at a town of Capernaum. Really, it's just a small fishing town. And as they enter, they're approached by some tax collectors. And these tax collectors ask Peter, "Hey, doesn't your teacher pay tax?" Kind of Peter talks to Jesus about it. Jesus says, and he just performs this little tiny miracle. He says, "Peter, why don't you go fishing? And the first fish that you find, if you open its mouth, it'll have a little coin in it. And that'll be enough, exactly enough to pay off the tax." Now, that doesn't have anything to do with the parable. I just think that was a really cool story that we should all hear. Okay, so they're in this town. They're in Capernaum. And as they're spending some time there, the disciples begin this really huge discussion. And they start talking about the kingdom of heaven. And they've heard Jesus talk about this kingdom for a long time. And they're getting pretty excited. You know, this place sounds amazing. We want this place to come now. And when it comes, you know, what's going to happen? What is it going to look like? Jesus has been describing this amazing place for a long time. And one of the questions that they're discussing is, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, they're kind of discussing, are you going to be it? Am I going to be it? Who is it? Which one of them will be the greatest one? And as they're discussing it, they come to the realization, you know who would be great to ask? Jesus. He's been telling us about this kingdom for a long time. He seems to know a lot about it. Why don't we go and ask him? And so they do. They approach Jesus and they say, Jesus, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And in amazing ways that Jesus always does, he doesn't answer them right away. I love it. I love it so much. They're gathered around Jesus. They ask this important question, and instead of answering it directly, Jesus sees a kid, and he tells the kid to come towards them. And so it takes, I imagine it takes a bit. The kid comes, sits in their middle, and Jesus kind of puts them in their place. And he basically says, okay, first of all, you're getting ahead of yourself here, because unless you change and become like little children, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. Ouch. Yeah, that one probably stung a little bit. And so after that, he's not done. He adds, whoever takes the lowly position of this child will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he uses that question and that answer to launch into a bit of a mini sermon, a bit of a, Sermon on the Mount 2.0, if you will. He starts talking about a whole bunch of topics, including really how detrimental it would be to anyone if they cause another person to stumble, like literally deadly. And he follows that up that even with our own bodies, right, like if our hand causes us to sin, well, it's better to go to heaven with one hand than to miss out with both. It's kind of severe, but it paints a great picture. And so then he proceeds to talk about how God sees his people when they do stumble, when they do wander away from him, and how all hope is not lost for them, but how he loves them and how he'll go after them to bring them back. We get this little story of the lost sheep and how the shepherd will go back from really a fascinating story, a great story again. After that, he talks about what we should do if someone and a fellow believer sins against us, sins against you. What we should do when someone hurts you or does wrong to you. And Jesus outlines it really clearly here. He says, well, what do? You go to them. You talk with them. And if they listen and hear you and if they repent, fantastic, forgive them, great. But if they don't, well, then bring one or two people with you and try again. And if they repent and if they listen and if they hear you, great, forgive them. But if they don't, bring it before the church, before the elders, and try again. And if they repent, right? If they turn from it, if they apologize, great, forgive them. And if they don't, well then, as a church, as a community, we move towards discipline. It's kind of a natural progression. It makes sense. And as a church, as Summit, we try to practice this as well. Okay, so why is all of that important, right? A lot of background, a lot going on. Well, it relates to the parable because it sets up the question that Peter asks. It sets up the answer that Jesus gives. It all relates together in some really amazing ways. But before we unpack the parable, there's a few things that we need to keep in mind from the context here. Okay? The context is that Jesus is teaching his disciples about the community of believers, about the church, meaning that what he's saying here doesn't apply to everywhere, to everyone. I think that's really important to remember. The second thing is that what Jesus is saying here is for sins that other people have committed or caused against us, right? Not between two other people, totally unrelated to us. And so the third thing, just to reiterate, it's how to deal with conflict and forgiveness within the church, not necessarily the greater community at large. Great things that we can learn from it and maybe implement there, but that's not directly what Jesus is speaking to. And so Jesus talks about how we need to approach this person within the body of Christ that has wronged us, and if they repent, then we need to forgive them. And so the natural question that Peter asks to follow that up is really this. He just says, okay, Jesus, how many times? How many times should I keep forgiving them? Now, Jewish tradition taught that you should forgive three times, but not the fourth. Right? After three times, they had a hard cutoff, and they got this idea out of Amos chapter 1, where God, through Amos, is listing all sorts of things that that the neighbors of Israel are going to get punished by and the justice that they deserved. And so the example in Amos 1 that they would pull this out of is this. It says, "For the three sins of Damascus and the fourth, I will not relent." The idea being that God forgives them three times, but the fourth, that just puts it right over the limit. And that's what the rabbis taught. And really, I think it's a natural way to look at it. And I think we also look at it kind of this way, right? In many of our workplaces or environments, we have this three-strike system. Right? The first time, you get a warning. The second time, maybe there's some repercussions, a stern, more stern warning for sure. And then the third time, that's the limit. It's the natural progression of things. You give someone a second chance, but third and fourth chances, they're a little more difficult to come by. And so it makes sense for Peter to ask, how many times is too many times? So as Peter asks this, as he's formulating this question in his head, I bet he knows that Jesus is gracious. I bet he knows that Jesus is extra forgiving of other people. And so I think he kind of tries to be extra generous in his question, and he doubles it and then adds one, right? Doubling it is not enough. Got to add that extra one. And so he asks Jesus, seven? Is seven a good number? It seems like a good number. Is seven times enough to forgive someone? And my response to that would be, Peter, come on. Seven times? Like, are you married? You wouldn't even get through a week in seven times of forgiveness, right? Like, I think we would run out of seven times super fast. Does he have siblings? Because I feel like that would be, like, by breakfast, you'd be out. And so Jesus' response right away, Jesus tells Peter, you've already missed the point, right? The point isn't some finite number. The point isn't that we could run out. And so Jesus, in this amazing answer, he talks about 70 times seven times, right? This number that is supposed to just represent, we don't keep track. When Renee and I, just before we got married 4 years ago, or 4 years ago, which was just before we got married, I got some advice from someone that I know, and I think it was actually really bad advice. I'm glad I didn't take it, but the person giving me that advice was obviously really hurt, right? They obviously had some sort of relationship go bad, and because of that, they had put some sort of protection in place, and they wanted me to have that because they didn't want me to experience the same pain that they had experienced. They had this coping mechanism for how to move forward. And they said, whenever I would do something, my spouse would keep a list. And he actually found a notebook that had a literal list in it of all the things that he had ever done to hurt or upset his spouse. And so he figured the best way to protect yourself is to keep a list yourself. And so then when your spouse brings this list out and shows you all these things, you can go back at her and be like, look at all these things you've done, as if somehow that makes that right. Right? I feel really bad for how I responded, because I'm pretty sure I laughed at him as he said this. But isn't that kind of true? We keep track. We keep track of things that people have done against us. And sometimes, even unintentionally, we bring it up at the most opportune time. We kind of throw it back in their face. I feel bad because I laughed, because in my experience, being defensive and protective of myself in my most meaningful relationships often gets me nowhere. In fact, it usually tends to make the situation a little bit worse. And so when we keep these lists, right? When we keep these lists, Jesus is saying we're choosing not to forgive. We're choosing to withhold that forgiveness. Now, just three simple reasons we might choose to withhold this forgiveness. One would be revenge, right? We want to get even. We want to throw it back in their face one day. We want them to hurt the same amount of hurt that we experienced. There's resentment, right? We stay angry. We don't let go. And then we just remember. We never forget. It's hard to forget things that people have done to hurt you. It is. Jesus tells us to do the exact opposite of the advice that I had received. And so the point is that within the kingdom of God, within the church, within this community of intentional followers of Jesus, we should forgive this symbolic 70 times 7 times, right? Which is 490, but the number doesn't matter because it's just an infinite number of times. We should not stop forgiving within the community of God. Humility, grace, and forgiveness should be the driving force in all of our relationships, especially within the church. So don't keep track. Get rid of that list, right? Don't stop forgiveness. Don't stop showing grace when someone asks for it. Now, why should we keep forgiving? And so Jesus launches into this parable. Why should we keep forgiving, right? Some people have caused us more hurt than we can handle, more pain than we can take. And whether it's a single event that really hurt or an ongoing hurt that just doesn't seem to end, it seems like family members are really good at this, especially when we're younger. Because when I was younger, for example, my brother and I never really got along. I was all the way up until I was about 16. Now, my brother and I fought. We fought constantly. And I think it was all his fault. I'm the oldest. My brother's 2 years younger than me. And he was, He was perfect at instigating me. He knew exactly what pushed my buttons, and he knew exactly what would send me over the top. And so time and time again, he would do just enough to get me to be angry at him and try to chase him down the hall, and then he would find my parents just in time for me to get in trouble, right? It was so unfair, and every single time this happened. And pretty much daily, sometimes a couple times a day, I would be chasing him, we'd be fighting. You probably don't envy my parents as I'm telling this story. And it got to a point where I think I was 16. Something had changed. It wasn't me, it was my brother. My brother had changed. He had stopped instigating me all this time, and I realized that I was still angry at him. And I realized that because one day I got home from school and I was super angry, and my brother noticed it, and he comes up to me and he goes, "Do you need to punch me?" I'm like, "Whoa, what?" He goes, "Yeah, do you need to punch me? Like, will that help? Will that make you feel better?" And so it made me really think. So after I gave him a good punch, because as a brother, you don't pass that up. You don't pass that up. So after I gave him, I started to think right after that. And I was like, man, what happened here? What changed? Why is it that I'm still putting all this anger on him? I was holding on to it. I wasn't forgetting it. I was holding on and staying angry. I was resenting my brother. Jesus says we need to forgive, especially in those relationships that are closest to us. Even though sometimes the apologies can seem insincere or the pain too immense, we should forgive. And he tells us why through this parable. He tells the story of a man who owed a king billions of dollars. Right? And so the king threatens to throw this man in prison and sell the family members and slaves as possessions to repay just a part of that debt, which is kind of a normal practice for lenders of that time to be able to do. And they'd be able to take everything that you owed so that they could just pay back a small part of the portion. And we kind of maybe see that today in things like bankruptcy. Not the family or the slaves part, but the possessions, right? Having your possessions and taken to repay a part of the debt. And so this man begs the king for a second chance. So much so that the king actually has pity on him. Which is amazing, because the king has a little bit of mercy on this guy, and all of a sudden the king decides, you know what? Forget it. I'm going to forget it. You're going to forget it. That debt that you owe me is gone. Billions of debt instantly gone. And in a moment, that man is free. He doesn't need to worry about the family, the house, the future. It's all that worry is gone. And so this man, out of that, I imagine, overjoyed, right? Excited, ready to take on a new chapter, ready to start afresh. He goes out and he stumbles on a guy who owes him, I don't know, a couple hundred bucks. The money, the numbers don't matter, but it's the difference, right? He owes him a little bit of money. And immediately he shakes this guy down for the cash. No patience, no grace. He demands immediate justice, immediate repayment. What a jerk, right? Like, what a twisted person. Who would do that? Who goes and begs for forgiveness for billions, gets it, and then doesn't forgive this comparatively tiny amount that someone owes them? Well, it turns out that Jesus is basically saying that we do that. And so this story comes with a really strong rebuke that when we refuse to forgive our brother or sister in Christ, when we refuse to forgive a fellow believer, God actually withholds his forgiveness from us. Ouch. And so the message, the point of this message this week is actually really easy to understand. Right? God has forgiven us so much. There's nothing that God, that could happen for God to withhold his forgiveness unless we don't forgive others in turn. C.S. Lewis wrote an amazing essay on forgiveness in 1960. You can find it online if you'd like. And in that essay, he says, I find that when I think I'm asking God to forgive me, I am often in reality asking him not to forgive me, but to excuse me. And he goes on to describe how different those two things are. Right? And he says that forgiveness says, yes, you have done this thing, but I accept your apology and I will never hold it against you. And everything between us will be exactly as it was before. Instead, though, we tend to offer excuses. Right? We tend to look for ways that show that we're not really to blame, that we're not that there really isn't much to forgive. And so he goes on to actually say that often it's a bit of both. That it turns out that part of this big sin that we had committed was actually no one's fault at all, and so that can be excused. But the problem with that is that there is still some part of that that can't be excused and needs to be forgiven. That there is part of the action that's inexcusable. And so we need to ask for forgiveness. And so what we often call asking God's forgiveness is actually asking God to accept our excuses. As if some of the action that caused us to do this are like extenuating circumstances, and that makes the whole action or part of the action excusable. And he says that in that, we actually, in making those excuses to justify our action, we actually tend to forget the parts of the action that the excuses don't cover, right? The inexcusable part. And so he says, I'm so glad that even though that part of my action is inexcusable, it is not unforgivable. Right? God can and will still forgive us. And so C.S. Lewis shows that we try to rationalize our behavior away as if somehow that makes it okay. Right? We give excuses, we assign blame to someone or something else, we become defensive, and in doing so, we try to work out a justification. Or at least that's how it seems in our own minds. Now, if God can forgive us of the inexcusable after we're done with all of the excuses, if God can forgive us of the inexcusable things that we've done to him or to his people or to his creation or whatever it might be, right? If God can forgive us of the billions of debt and sinful actions that we have towards him, how could we not go out and, or how could we go out and withhold forgiveness for the actions that other people have done towards us? How can we go and demand repayment from a fellow sinner and the sins that they have committed against us? If God has forgiven the most inexcusable in me and continues to forgive the most inexcusable things of me, how can I not forgive those actions of other people towards me? And so, like I said, the message, super easy to understand. One, I am forgiven. Two, I forgive. Three, repeat. I forgive. I am forgiven. I forgive. Repeat. It's that simple. But just because it's easy to understand does not mean that it's easy to put into practice. Right? The example of my younger brother is probably one to show for that. And it's the kind of thing that Jesus is trying to speak and prevent within the church. He's trying to prevent unforgiveness. He's trying to help us to see how important forgiveness is within the community. When people do life together, let's be honest, things happen. Right? We get hurt. We hurt people. I'm not trying to diminish any situations here, but it's true. And when we don't offer or when we don't seek forgiveness, it causes division. It causes division both within the church, but it can also cause division within the home. Jesus is trying to prevent this, whatever he can do to prevent this division. About a year ago, Amy was up here sharing about forgiveness, and she shared 5 steps to forgiveness. I'm going to share 3 with you. This morning, just to remind us of what she said. She said, first, we need to recognize the offense. We have to acknowledge it. We have to recognize that something happened. Second, we have to remember God's grace. And she said, third, we have to release or forgive the offender. So in other words, okay, someone has wronged us. What do? We remember that we're forgiven, and therefore, we forgive. And we just repeat. Right? No stopping after 7 times, no stopping after 490 times, we forgive. Now, if I'm going to be totally honest here, I could not fully explain to you why God links that forgiveness of us with us forgiving other people. Right? It seems kind of crazy to think about it, that he would put that weight on us. That's a lot of weight to bear. But it's actually something that if we look at the Bible as a whole, it teaches quite often. Jesus taught about this frequently. So in Matthew 6:14, for example, he said, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you." Luke chapter 17, verses 3 to 4, "If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them." It's really that simple. "Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times they come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." That's a strong word, but it's there intentionally. We must forgive them. Mark 11:25, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Luke 6:37, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." And in Matthew 6:15, Jesus says, "But if you do not forgive their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Our forgiveness depends on our forgiveness of others. And so in my Peter-like way of asking an obvious question, let me put this question before you this morning. Who do I need to forgive? Right, the servant though he had a massive debt, chose not to forgive the small debt that someone had against him. And we both know that it's actually not always that easy to forgive, right? Like it's not actually natural. It seems like our natural response is an eye for an eye. That seems fair. That seems just. But to let someone off the hook without some sort of repayment or justice, I think that takes courageous love to do. And so some of us, I think we actually can treat the other person quite harshly. I mean, the servant in this story began to choke the man and then threw him into prison until he could repay his debt. And I think we sometimes, hopefully metaphorically, do the same thing until that hurt has been repaid. You know, maybe we, I don't know, give them the silent treatment. Maybe we avoid them at all costs. Maybe we confront them angrily and launch some sort of like verbal assault at them. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus was pretty clear on how to handle it when someone wrongs us, right? We went over that. When we have someone we need to forgive, we need to meet them face to face. The worst kind of miscommunication seems to happen over written out emails and texts. Meet them face to face. Then we point out the wrong or the hurt that happened. And then we need to release that person. And so, who do I need to forgive? Now, because we're a community here, because we are, following Jesus to the best that we can, I think it would be amiss if we don't ask the follow-up question to it or the second question to it, which means, who do I need to seek forgiveness from? Right, I think it's a very fantastic passage, but Jesus doesn't just tell us that we need to forgive without some sort of action steps, and he lays it down very clearly. Again, if we need to seek forgiveness from someone, meet them face to face. Right? The first step that we need to take is just to meet them face to face. Matthew 5:24. I don't have this one up on the slide, but Jesus says, if your brother has something against you, go and be reconciled with that brother or sister. So is there someone that we need to go to this week? Someone that we need to call? Someone that we need to meet with? Or just stop by. Meet face to face. The second thing that we need to do is we need to own the wrong. Right? We need to recognize the pain or the hurt. We need to own that something has been done. There's kind of a phrase that I know I like to use when I play sports. I used it a lot this year when I was playing softball. And it's just, I just say, my bad. I drop a ball, I miss an obvious or an easy play, and I just say, my bad. And it's really just my way of saying, listen, this is no one else's fault. This one was on me. I'm the one that messed up. And so similarly, when we mess up in our relationship, Jesus wants us to own that wrong. He wants us to say, my bad. It's not enough to just acknowledge that a mistake happened. We need to own it, own that mistake. And then we need to ask for release. Ask for forgiveness. After we face the person and we own that wrong, the next step is just to ask, will you forgive me? And if the person says something like, it's not a big deal, don't worry about it, you might actually want to say, no, I appreciate that, but this is a big deal and I need your forgiveness on this. It's really important to be released from that debt. So who do you need to face this week? What wrong do you need to own? Do you have the courage to ask for release from the debt that you have incurred? Maybe it's someone close to you. Maybe it's a family member or someone here within the church. Maybe, friends, today is the day that you ask God to forgive you of the debt of sin that you have made against him. How do we do that? Well, we face the person that we wronged, we own it, and we ask for forgiveness. And when someone approaches us and seeks forgiveness from us, we forgive. We don't hold back, just like God in Christ forgave you, right? And as Jesus said, to put it bluntly, it's not optional. We must forgive. To hold it back is actually detrimental. It's harmful to yourself to choose to withhold forgiveness from fellow believers. And that blows my mind. But it helps us understand how seriously God treats this. How serious it is that we need to forgive people. I am forgiven. I forgive. I repeat to infinity. Let me pray. Jesus, we're so, so thankful for how merciful you are to us. We know that we racked up a debt that in no way we could ever repay. We know that. But we ask for your forgiveness anyway, knowing that you are a merciful God and that you love us to no end. I really don't know, Jesus, what we would do without you. But we don't want to miss out on it. So today, Jesus, help us to choose forgiveness of other people. Help us to forgive the things that others have done against us so that we in turn can be forgiven for the things that we have done against you. We know that we've made mistakes. We know that we've messed up and that we've hurt you. And Lord, that we've hurt your people. God, we long to be forgiven today. And so we seek that. So Lord, point out to us if we need to approach anyone and right a wrong. Point out to us if we need to ask for forgiveness or offer forgiveness to someone. This morning we pray. And as we come to the communion table, as we remember and we get to remember and celebrate you, Jesus, how you have made a way to offer us just relentless mercy and grace and constant forgiveness. That, God, in Jesus, you have chosen forgiveness for our debt time and time and time again. And so we celebrate that this morning. It's a great thing. We are so thankful for you. And so, Father, as we take a moment and we reflect and we remember this together, I ask that you would speak to us. God, is there anyone that we need to forgive? Is there anyone that we need forgiveness from? Jesus, give us the courage today to seek forgiveness. Give us the courageous love that we need to offer it to others to the same extent that you continue to offer it to us. We love you, and we just pray these things in your name. Amen.